So today we're going to be looking at Romans, and we're going to be talking about what that video was talking about, God's love, and the idea of what God's love is and how we are to exemplify that love around us. So we're looking at Romans chapter 13 today, verses 8 through 14. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So, first of all, before I go any further, Romans 13 usually brings up a lot of controversy and it usually brings up a lot of debate. And the reason for that is because before this passage, at the beginning of Romans 13, we are told to respect and honor our authority. And we are told that that authority is there placed by God and that we are to respect them because of the fact God has placed them there and that there is no authority that God has not placed there. You can see why that's controversial. Right? It's controversial because then the question comes up, well, what about the current authority? Or what about this authority? What about that authority? So I'm supposed to do whatever anybody tells me if they're an authority? That doesn't make any sense. I don't think God would want me to do that. And it always brings up that debate about respecting authority. Should we respect authority? Shouldn't we respect authority? What if it's a bad authority? Do we still respect it? You know, all of those questions come up. And the first thing I want to say about this, the first idea that I want to throw out there is, first of all, don't look for the opportunity to stand against your authority. That's the first thing. Sometimes we kind of fall into that trap of we just want to rebel, right? If there's just anything we can rebel against, we're going to rebel, whatever it is. Right? Sometimes we just get in that rebellion mode and we just want to rebel no matter who it is. And we want to talk against whoever it is. We want to talk against the government. We want to talk against the police. We want to talk against the teacher. We want to talk against the pastor. No, we don't do that, right? We don't do that here. At least not in this building, maybe out in the parking lot, but not out here, not in here. But you know, the whole idea, the whole issue, sometimes we look at it as the opportunity. See, I don't have to do what they say. They're not godly. They're not Christian, so I'm going to do it. And then we just turn into this person that's completely just rebelling against authority. The issue about rebellion, before we go any further, as all of us know, this is just a reminder, but the issue about rebellion is if we get to the source of where rebellion came from, we really don't want to do that, do we? Because where did it come from? It came from Satan himself, who was Lucifer, who thought, I ought to be God, and I'm not going to do what you say, as you're my authority, so I rebel. The first rebellion takes place. Satan takes a third of all heaven. He's kicked down to heaven, kicked down to hell, and then since then, we have this battle going on, and so the source of rebellion is coming from. So we need to be careful not to just jump on any rebellion bandwagon there is because, hey, they're doing something wrong, I'm going to rebel. Just be careful. Just remember where that source came from. Now, something else to think about, too, is that throughout Scripture, we're told a lot of things throughout Scripture, and Scripture, sometimes we're told challenging things and difficult things. But specifically, I want us to go just for a little bit. We're not going to be able to do the entire study of the book or anything like that today, but going to Deuteronomy just for a moment, I want you to just be a reminder of what Deuteronomy says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3. Oh, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, what is the point of that? Well, there's a lot of different ramifications we can have from that. But the main point that we want to get across today is that sometimes when life is difficult, sometimes that's what God's doing. Sometimes when authority is doing this or that and we're thinking, why is God letting them get by with it? Sometimes he just might be humbling us to demonstrate, as it says, that we need to rely only upon his word. But when we go back to the Romans passage, I just want to just put this out there because I always do some honesty tests on Sunday. It is the Sabbath. You are in church, so you do need to be honest whether you like it or not. I mean, when you step out in the parking lot, I suppose you can go ahead and be dishonest if you want. But you want to be honest right now because you're in God's presence, because it's very important to be honest because, you know, think about it. You don't want to be struck by anything, right? Somebody was talking to me, people are looking up for the lightning coming down. Somebody was talking to me this morning about how the front row is always the one that's avoided because the conviction, the lightning, and we have one brave soul over here this morning. Give him a hand right here on the front row. Yes. All right. So, but the whole idea of reading that, so I want you to be honest when we look through this scripture. So look at what he says here in verse 9, starting with verse 9, okay? You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Next slide. Okay, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Just letting that sit for a while. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. And by the way, just so you know who your neighbor is, when I was a kid, I thought that meant that it was just my next door neighbor and anybody else I could treat however I wanted. No, your neighbor is everybody, according to Scripture. Everybody. So you do no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So look at verse 12. Therefore, let aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Next slide. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Time for the honest question of the hour. Do you find anything at all, a subcategory of any of those areas right there in that verse challenging today? Because I would suggest that our culture has a huge issue with verse 13. And by the way, if we really want to put this whole authority issue to bed, look at what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, don't do these things. So earlier on in chapter 13, he's saying, respect your authority. Yes, but now he's saying, don't do these things. So what do you think? So I respect my authority, but if my authority tells me to go against verse 13, I'm not supposed to. So let's look at this again. Carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife, and jealousy. And this isn't the only thing, but just as the video portrayed about love, 1 Corinthians 13, if you read down 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it keeps no record of wrongs, all of those things, I would just want to see if I could ask a raise of hand of anybody who has those down 100%. Your whole life is a picture of love. Kind of challenging, isn't it? So then we're left with the question, well, how do we do this? Because at the beginning of this passage, he says we shouldn't have anything but love. Why is that? Because if you have love, then guess what? Not committing adultery, obeying the commandments, all of that summed up in it. As long as you have love, you're not going to be doing those things. Whew. So then the question comes up, well, I think I have love, but then I did this, does that mean I no longer have what happened? Sexual promiscuity, all of those things. Maybe I have that issue. Does that mean I don't have love? Jealousy, does that mean I don't? So we're left with the question of, well, how do I do this then? How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to live according to what Scripture is teaching if Scripture is so challenging? And you have heard people talk about how we shouldn't even teach the scriptures because it is too oppressive, and that what happens is everybody suppresses their behaviors so that nobody else knows the evil sins they do, and then it comes exploding out years later, and everybody's like, oh, we had no idea he was involved in it, or we had no idea she was doing, and we've heard that before. So we're left with a dilemma of how do we do this? Because I've known, you probably have too, people who have come to church and people who have even accepted Christ, I would say. People who became believers, but all this, they just couldn't give that one thing up. And because they couldn't give that one thing up and they couldn't conquer it or couldn't get any conquering over it, they ended up just walking away from God and said, fine, I'm not perfect. So I'm done. Why try? Why should I try to do something when I know I'm going to fail? What's the whole point of this whole thing? And the love that he's talking about, as we know, is the agape love. And the agape love is the selfless love, which is the same love that Jesus showed on the cross when he died for us, which means it's not about me. I'm pouring my life out. So we would ask the question, how many of us have done or willing to do that? Pour our life out the same way Jesus did, and selfless. So we kind of have this dilemma, and it's a dilemma that I don't think we are honest about sometimes, and we don't really want to talk about it much. We just want to assume that, well, we're all good people, we're all on the same page, we don't need to go there. It's not that big a deal, and we're all going to heaven, it's all good, we got our ticket to heaven, everything's good. And so, you know, nobody's perfect, I'm not perfect, they're not perfect. So if I hear bad news about somebody else, I say, well, I'm not perfect either, so what's the big deal, right? That's kind of what we end up doing. I remember a song that came out when I was in college, and if I remember right, yes, it was my future wife at the time who shared this song with me, who said, and this song was called Playing Church. And it said, and we're playing church again. And basically, as the song went, as the message went, the lyrics of the song was that we come into church, we do the right things, we greet each other, we stand up and worship, we pray, we listen to the message, and Jesus is sitting down front bleeding because nobody's really getting the actual point. We're just going through the motions and playing church. And the question of authenticity comes up, doesn't it? Because we want things to be authentic, right? I mean, we're tired of being lied to, right? Is there anybody here who's tired of being lied to? And if I was asked the question, when's the last time you were lied to? Right? We're so cynical as a culture and society. If somebody says anything, almost immediately my mind goes to, yeah, right, sure he is. If you elect me, oh, yeah, sure you will. That's what the other one said. And we've gotten so cynical that we don't trust, we don't believe. We're always watching our back, and because we're looking for something authentic. We're looking for somebody who, if they could just actually say something authentic and stick to it and do it, then we know we can depend upon them, and then we know we can follow through and we can trust them, and we're looking for something authentic. We want something that is real, and that's the whole frustrating part and the message that Paul's getting after here, as Paul is saying, no, this is what love is. I want to tell you what love is. Love isn't just this, but love is, hey, you're going to obey all the commandments if you have this love. You're not going to be involved in promiscuity if you have this love. You're not going to be involved in jealousy or strife if you have this love. And then we ask ourselves the question, well, do I have this love because I... And then we're left with the how. So the how, we are going to conclude that today. This age-old theological debate. How to live the way God wants you to live is going to be taking place here at New Hope Church. It's going to hit the news, I know. Just be prepared. I'm going to be on TV signing autographs. My new book is going to be out in the foyer next week, an autographed copy for only $19.95, a donation of $19.95 or more. It'll be my autographed book. But the Apostle Paul gives us the answer. We look at verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Now, right there. Even that last part of that verse kind of is challenging, right? Where he says, and take no part, no regard for the provision of the flesh in regards to its lust. And what are the lusts? Well, he's already talked about the sexual promiscuity, but also the lust is also our words, gossip, our behavior, our attitude. Don't, he's saying, make no provision for those behaviors. None. But the first part of the verse is the answer. Because he says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're asking the question, what does that mean? How do you put the Lord Jesus Christ on? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, the same term is used. And throughout the Old Testament, when they would put something on, it was something with clothing. But this particular term, the Hebrew term, would always focus on something being wrapped around, like a shield, armor, whatever. Like if you put this on, it wouldn't just be the front or the back. It would be completely enclosed, encompassed, wrapped around. But here in the Greek text, something very interesting is happening. You may have heard this before, and if you have, then just sit through it and take the reminder. What this actually is saying here in the Greek text, this threw me, and every single time I see this when I study this, it just completely throws me. Because in the Greek text, the idea of putting on, it does refer to the same as the Old Testament, the Hebrew word. It does refer to the same thing as surrounding and clothing or putting clothing on or getting dressed in the morning when you're putting something on. But it actually, when you dig down deep, it means two words. And it means to sink. That's interesting, isn't it? To sink. So if we were to change that and just say it literally, it would be sink down into the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Sink. Now, it's interesting, the whole idea of sinking, because it's basically he's talking about sinking down into your clothing. And now, I don't know, I've never really felt that when I was getting dressed that I'm sinking down into my clothes, but that's kind of what he's talking, the idea of sinking down into my clothing. I don't know if you've ever sunk before. The few times that I have, that I would say was sinking, it wasn't a very pleasant time. I remember early on, I was learning how to swim at the reservoir when I was in high school, and I'm actually just out of high school, and I was gonna go out as far as I could go, of course, and feet weren't touching, and all of a sudden the waves start hitting more and more, and then boat comes by, and waves are more, until a friend of mine actually had to pick me up and hold me up so that I wouldn't sink. He was a much better swimmer, and got me back just a few feet so that I could stand. Because before I knew it, I was just all of a sudden, I'm not going to make it. I'm sinking. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, you're in a situation of desperation. It's sinking. And what's happening is when you sink, you're not doing anything. You're just kind of being overtaken. You're sinking. You're not actively doing it. You're not actively sinking. You're just responding to the surroundings that's causing you to sink. Another way to put this, another analogy I would use, which has happened more so in my life the last few years, is that has anybody here ever, ever, ever in your life taken an impromptu nap? You know those times where you sit down and you're not expecting it, and the next thing you know, someone's waking you up, right? And just so you know, there's someone in my home who shall remain nameless that many of you know. She doesn't sleep, period. So I don't know how she even lives, but it's amazing to witness that. But I have experienced lately, especially the older that I get, it's not that difficult. I just sit down and the next thing I know, now, the frustrating part is when somebody does wake me up. When it's a, Dad, are you asleep? You know, all that. I usually don't wake up with a smile when they do that. Like, maybe you do, you know, like, hi, kids, I was just sleeping. Thank you. I wanted to wake up. No, you usually don't want to. But I can't remember. I honestly can't. It's because of the activity in our home, I'm sure. But I cannot remember the last time I slept until I woke myself up. But the memory I do have of that, it was very good. Because when you sleep until you wake yourself up, you wake up pretty comfortable, don't you? You wake up, I slept. You got that wrinkle on your cheek, you know, wrinkle on the arm, something else here, but we're not going to say what that was. You just wake up and you're, now I would suggest in some ways you sunk. You sunk down into sleep. I had a teacher in high school who called it world number one and world number two. And he said that it was always fun to get kids out of world number two and back into world number one. Because what he would do, anytime a student would fall asleep during class, he would grab the metal trash can, drop it right beside them. They would jump and he would go, hey, welcome back to world one, right? Yeah, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about that there's this comfortableness of it where you're just kind of, next thing you know, you're doing, didn't even try it. You're not even planning it. It just kind of happened. And then you wake up, I slept. Boy, that's what Paul's talking about here. What does that mean? Well, we have all these rules and all these laws and all this stuff we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to do this and we're supposed to do that. And I have a trouble with this. I have this strong temptation here. I have this, I have that, all of this that I have over here. How do I keep from doing that? And Paul's saying, this is how you do it. You sink down into the Lord Jesus. So there's like a pool of everything that Jesus desires for you to be right here. There's like a pool right here. Everything Jesus desires for you to be. Sink. Well, how do I do that? There's only one way to sink. You surrender. Stop flailing. Stop fighting. I can't do this. Jesus, if you want me to live this way, you're going to have to do it because I can't. That's what it means to put on Jesus. You do realize he wants you to live this way more than you ever have wanted to live this way. And you do realize he's given you all of the gifts and abilities and everything necessary for you to live in holiness the way he has called you to live. And the answer isn't to try harder. The answer isn't to set more goals. The answer is to surrender and say, Jesus, my life is yours, and I'm just sinking down into you. Because what I have found more than ever is the more that I try, the worse things get. The more that Chad works at it with his abilities and his gifts, the more that Chad tries to do what he thinks needs to be done, the worse Chad always makes it. And Jesus is saying, I have all of this for you. All you have to do is sink down. The same term is used all over the New Testament, but specifically it's also used in the book of Colossians. And Colossians, especially when it's talking about to put on the attributes of love and to put on the fruits of the Spirit and all of that, it's the same idea. You can find this term everywhere. Pretty much every time he says put on, it means to sink. Put on the full armor of God, sink. It's the whole, it's instead of action on my part, it's action on his part. All I do is just. You know, the amazing thing about Christianity, which is so hard for other faiths and other religion to understand, The amazing thing about Christianity is the only faith that I'm aware of that when you come to know Christ, even when you're coming to know Christ, the whole idea, all of it, is we tell you, you don't have to do anything. In fact, you can't. See, other faiths tell you, hey, work at it, get there, all you have to do, face this way, how many times a week, whatever you have to do, you can get there, you can find God, you can find peace if you follow these things. Christianity is the one that comes in and says, hey, where's your white flag? What do you mean, white flag? Yeah. You're in here now, right? Yeah, I'm in. I'm a Christian now. You know what that means, right? What do I do? You stop. What? You wave that white flag. You surrender. This isn't about me anymore. Jesus, you're going to have to live through me because I can't do this. Jesus, you're going to have to overtake my thoughts. Jesus, overtake my words, overtake my mouth. I'm just surrendering and I'm just sinking down into you and who you are. Because that's the only way that I can be what you desire me to be. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. And I pray, Jesus, that each of us today would understand more and more who you are. And God, we would always know that what this is about isn't what we're capable of doing, isn't what we can do. In fact, you told us to forget about what we can do. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, if I'm going to boast or brag, it's going to be about what I can't do. It's not going to be about what I can do. Because the only good that comes out of me is you. There's no good that I have to offer. I can't do this, Jesus. I can't live this life. I can't resist all these temptations that's listed in Scripture. It's not possible. That's why we have you. And you're waiting for each of us today to wave that white flag and to sink down into who you are. Show each of us what this means. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.